The date was the early 300s AD, and the place was the desert of Libya. There's this story, which I believe is more fable than anything, about the devil crossing the desert, and he comes across a group of friends attempting to tempt Saint Anthony, who was a hermit. They had tried seductions of the flesh, they used doubts, they used fears, everything that they could possibly think of, to absolutely no avail. Saint Anthony, the holy man, was absolutely unmoved. And the devil stepped forward and said, "Your methods are too crude. Permit me just one moment." And he went to Saint Anthony and he sat down next to him and he said, "Have you heard the news? Your brother has been made Bishop of Alexandria." And according to the story, a scowl of absolute malignant jealousy clouded the serene face of Saint Anthony. And the devil got up and walked out smugly, knowing that he had caused temptation. The devil is cunning. He is incredibly deceitful. He manages to worm his way into our lives, and he causes the sin that is within us to grow. And so one question that is before us today is, as a healthy church, as a believer, how do we resist the devil? And we have come to our final passage in the book of 1 Peter. And it's a lengthy passage this morning, but let's read through it together. Starting in chapter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother," or son, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and does so with my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Persecution. We've heard a lot about persecution through the book of 1 Peter, of suffering. But persecution from society and internal struggles within the church are common to all churches and have been since the very beginning. And Peter ends off by essentially trying to encourage them to be healthy. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares or anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Man, there is a song that has been going through my mind all week. All week. Is one that I haven't sung since we had lamplighters here at our church. "Cast your cares upon Jesus, because he cares for you." And the chorus was, "Higher, higher, 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 higher. Lift Jesus higher. Lower, 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 lower." And the kids would all jump. push Satan lower. This is so far more difficult to do than say, isn't it? But yet, at the same time, it really should be very easy for us. Because we need to leave it with Jesus. We don't just tell him about our struggles and keep carrying them. We have to leave them with Jesus. And as we humble ourselves more and more, we trust the Lord more and more. And those burdens that are upon us, those struggles, those persecutions, everything that is piled upon our lives, we need to take to the foot of the cross and leave it with Jesus. Allow him to take it. And don't pick it up again and start dragging it along. And Peter calls them to be alert, to resist the devil. Because it's often in the middle of a trial that Satan attacks the hardest. Yeah, he throws the speed bump in our way. But as we're beginning to stumble, he jumps on us. And it was while Jesus was at his weakest physical point that Satan attacked him in the wilderness. It was in the wilderness that Israel was tempted to complain, to turn away from God. They had seen miracle upon miracle through the plagues. They'd crossed over the Red Sea. God had provided water out of a rock. He provided flocks of quail for them to eat, manna every single morning. And it was in all of that that Satan tempted them to complain, to turn away from God, to build a golden calf. They had just heard God's booming voice give them the Ten Commandments. And within a month, there they were sinning. Peter calls them to be alert. He calls us to be alert. Because these churches that he was writing to, they needed to be very aware, and we need to be very aware, that Satan and his attacks, they're coming in the middle of our trials, in the middle of persecution. He doesn't let up. Satan loves to cause doubt and conflict. He tries to draw many of us away from their faith and make them give up. And God uses trials to strengthen our faith. Satan uses trials to weaken our faith. And often believers fall into one of two extreme views of the devil. There's the extreme view of seeing Satan behind absolutely everything. As I walk down the street and the neighbor's dog begins to bark, oh, they're demon possessed. No. That's one extreme. Satan often gets way too much credit in the church. However, the other extreme is, which I think is far more common within our North American culture, is that most Christians don't even recognize Satan at all. We don't even talk about Satan. In fact, someone pointed out to me this morning, is the bulletin right? You're talking about the devil? I am. We've got two extremes within the church. One blames the devil for everything, and the other one never blames the devil at all. They'll blame anybody and everyone else, including God himself, but Satan, don't even speak of him. But Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is what our struggle is against. It's not against each other. And we need to be alert for the devil because of this. And because of this reality, healthy churches and believers need a strong awareness of the enemy. We need to be able to recognize the enemy. And Paul was so aware of Satan that he studied his schemes in order not to be tricked by them. He said, in 2 Corinthians, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Anybody here study the devil? Anybody aware of his schemes? Do we even know what they look like? Peter has a fair bit to say about the devil. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. First of all, we are to be alert. This means that we must recognize the devil, be aware of his works. Peter gives us a glimpse into these tactics of the devil. We see that, first of all, he is an enemy of the church. He calls him that, your enemy, the devil. And the word your is plural. It means that there's not only do we have a personal enemy, but he hates us as individuals, but he really ultimately hates the work that God is doing with the church. It's kind of like that sports team that you really dislike. You don't just like the team, you really dislike all of their fans as well. Right? The enemy works against the church of God. Christians need to be aware that when you become a follower of Christ, you also receive an enemy at the same time, and his name is Satan. And he's dangerous. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's dangerous. He needs to be taken seriously. And sometimes we don't have the proper respect for the enemy. We tend to overemphasize the fact that we have authority in Jesus Christ, which we do. But we don't respect the power that Satan has. He is the ruler of this world. This is where I live. And he rules this place. Listen to what Jude has to say. In that very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Not godly beings, celestial beings, demonic beings. But even the angel, or archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now just take Hollywood in for a moment, and I'm sure some of us have seen movies and TV shows where exorcisms have taken place, and you see the priest come in and he's got his holy water and his cross and he's got his big book and he throws stuff at the person who's possessed and says, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." That's not at all what Michael did. What did Michael do? The Lord rebuke you. Michael, the archangel, the most powerful angel of all angels, didn't dare slander him and disrespect him. Yet we do it all the time. And sometimes people have forgotten that Satan is an enemy who knows us better than we do. He has been studying humanity since the beginning. He studies us. He knows us. He understands our tendencies. And he is also very powerful and ferocious. That's why Peter calls him a roaring lion. There is an authority that comes with our relationship with Christ, but we must properly evaluate our enemy. He is dangerous and he is our enemy. And the person who understands this will be self-controlled and alert. Now, if you go camping You know, there's a difference between camping out in Carberry, where the biggest thing you're ever going to encounter is a raccoon, maybe some dragonflies and squirrels, versus going camping in the White Shell, where there are bears. You camp differently, don't you? If you are in bear country, you don't just leave food all over the table waiting for the bears to come and greet you in the morning. That is a scary sight. A very scary sight. There is danger that exists, and you are in the midst of it right now. And we need to always be mindful of it. Because Satan is like a lion who is prowling, looking for someone to devour. And we're all in his country. He is an accuser. And Peter calls him the devil, which literally means accuser or slanderer. This means that one of his primary assaults is accusation. He accuses us before God. In the book of Job, Satan accused Job. Satan said to God, "Job only loves you because you continually bless him." Satan accuses God to us. He says that we can't be godly. You can't be holy like God is. It's impossible. And Paul says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And at the end of that chapter in Romans 8, he says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" As a believer, know that the enemy's accusations have lost their power. Have you recognized his accusing thoughts? He accuses, and as he accuses, he brings fighting. He brings depression and so many other harmful things to our lives. We need to be aware of his accusations and his tactics. It says that he prowls, which means that he is hunting. And as he hunts, he does it with stealth. We have an enemy who is trying to catch people. And like any good hunter, he doesn't walk out into the woods and go, "Hello, who can I attack today? Tap you on the shoulder. Are you okay if I attack you now?" I know we go hunting, or those who go hunting wear bright orange outfits so they don't get shot by other hunters. But deer don't see that. They're kind of colorblind. Satan's not like that. He doesn't announce his intentions to the world loudly and boldly screaming, "I'm coming to kill you." He doesn't jump out in a red uniform with a long red tail and a pitchfork. He doesn't do that. He's cunning. And sadly, so many are devoured by the enemy because they are not aware of his tactics. And he grabs us as believer, and he picks us up and he chews us and spits us out in this crumpled, horrible mess. He is a very cunning enemy. Are you aware that you have an enemy who is prowling around waiting for an opportunity at your door to pounce upon you? And he often uses fear in order to intimidate the believer. That's why I've read that a lion roars to paralyze his prey. I don't know, I hear a lion roar and I turn and run. Right? But in the same way, one of his tactics that Satan uses is to hinder the effectiveness of believers. And he does that by using fear. Paul says in 2 Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline." Timothy is probably struggling with fear about doing ministry. I understand, Timothy. Let me tell you, coming into a church when you were 21 years old, have no idea. There's this aspect of, yeah, I think I know what I'm doing. That lasts for about 2 weeks before you really realize you have no clue what you're doing. And then it turns into fear. What if I mess up? And that doesn't just happen with young pastors. It happens with all of us. Fear sets in and it paralyzes us with worries and anxieties about what's going to happen, about the present, about the past, about the future. And he roars to keep people from progressing in the things that God wants us to progress in. Are you under the constant barrage of fears and worries? Because this is another way how Satan paralyzes people and keeps them from growing in their faith and doing God's will. I open up my Bible and I don't know where to read. And what I do read, I don't understand. So maybe I just won't. Another tactic. There's so many of them. Let's remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of self-discipline. And the devil ultimately wants to destroy the believer. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The devil will use what some would call harmless sins to ultimately destroy the believer. You see, he's a murderer. And we must be aware that with every temptation to tell a tiny white lie, to compromise at work, to overlook something, to not stand up for what is right, to pretend I actually didn't hear that. These harmless sins. The other harmless sins that he attacks us with and devours us with are the ones that he actually sensationalizes, but never shows us the reality. Think about an alcoholic. Man, it seems like everybody on TV drinks alcohol. But rarely do they show the alcoholic who has lost everything, who's drowning in his own vomit on the side of a road somewhere. They don't show us that aspect of it. And Satan wants to destroy your witness, to shame you in such a way that you will be too scared to allow God to use you because he wants to destroy you. Now, here's the good news. Satan attacks all believers. No? You guys don't like that good news? Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that all of your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We are all under it. And because Satan is the god of this age and the prince of this world, he has created a system that works against God and all those who follow him. And in the context of who Peter is writing to, Christians were being burned in the gardens of Nero just to give light so that people could see the path amongst the plants. He took people and burned them just for this purpose. So we should not be surprised because Satan is at work and behind this worldly system. Believers are often tempted to believe that they are the only ones going through their situation. He isolates the believer. And he does this by making them feel like nobody else has ever gone through this, and nobody else could possibly understand, and nobody else could ever know. And I don't want anybody else to know that I did this sin. And I don't want anybody to know that I... Satan condemns, he shames, in order to isolate and destroy. But Peter assures them that their temptations are common to all of the brothers. No temptation, says Paul, has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God is right there with us. And he ends off, Peter ends off this whole section, he says, and the God of all grace. I want that to sink in. The God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. 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 Folks, we are to preserve, or to be preserving through the hope in God's grace. Don't bail, don't quit when Satan attacks, because God is a God of all grace. He is the God who gives us unmerited favor and blessing to those who persevere. There is an unmeasurable amount of grace available to us as believers. However, this grace comes when we persevere. And a lot of people bail on the church when Satan attacks. They get mad at God. I'm done with the church. She's not helping and I'm done. They get mad at their pastor. They get mad at other members of the church. They come up with 1,000 different excuses not to come because they're upset. And Satan has grabbed hold of them and devoured them. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Jesus calls him a wolf. Peter calls him a lion. The good shepherd stands when the wolf comes. And this is how we should respond to attacks. We must together resist and persevere, because God gives us grace to those who do so. And he blesses those who persevere together against the roaring lion, because the good shepherd is standing with us. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. He is here, never leaving us. And yet, even though we have this incredible gift from God, attacks come and we crumble. Because our faith in God is not there. And Peter says that the trials will only last for a little while. They're temporary. They will not last forever. Soon, the king is coming. Or perhaps maybe we'll leave this earth under trials and persecution, and that's all right. Because then we will go to the king. Don't lose confidence, because God is with us all the time. And there is purpose in our trials, and that is to restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, your trial is just the platform in your life for God to build you up and to move you up more and more into the image of Christ. And make you into a vessel that He can use more and more. The trial is necessary, a necessary component of this process. Other places in Scripture, it talks about going through the fire to burn off the dross so that we might be purified. All of this is done not so that we look really good, but for His glory, for the glory of God. And in our trials, we must persevere individually as we continue and as we... Oh, man. It's not the word continually. And as a community. There we go. I can get it out. I persevered. We suffer individually, but we also suffer as a community because it is the trials that God uses to build us up, to prepare us for further ministry. And in through these trials, we may get a little scratched up, bumped and bruised, knocked down even. But God is the great physician and wants to mend us. And as a shepherd, He takes care of us. And He makes us strong to bear others up. And He makes us steady instead of up and down. God doesn't want our journey with Him to be a roller coaster that terrifies us. He makes us steadfast, laying a foundation for further growth in ministry. And Peter ends with these words. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Now stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. And so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And Peter wrote the letter to really encourage and exhort believers and to testify to God's grace. The grace of God consists of what God has done for believers in Christ. And he mentions that with the help that he has been given, Peter could not, nor would he would not do it on his own. He mentions Silas, a faithful brother, as well as Mark, whom he calls his son. Now, Peter, of course, would have known Mark from when, well, he was just a young lad, just a little guy. The earliest experience of the early church where they met, the meetings were held in the home of Mark's mother. Calling Mark his son is not a literal designation, but that fatherly love that Peter had for the younger Mark. But he also mentions a female. She who is in Babylon. And Peter is drawing on an Old Testament tradition where Babylon represents those opposed to God. And in this instance, as in Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon is a reference to Rome itself and the enemy of God. Therefore, she is actually the church in Rome. She who is in Babylon, not she who is Babylon. But the one who is right in the midst of all of the persecution of Rome, the church who is in Rome, she is chosen together with you. It mentions that this church, as a reminder that believers are exiles in their present situation and allusion to the exiles under the domination of Babylon itself in the Old Testament. These are bookends at the beginning and the end of the letter. He says, to all those churches who have been scattered. He also adds in this cultural tradition of greet one another with a kiss of love. Let's be careful with that one in today's society. I prefer handshakes at the door, thank you very much. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Remembering that the readers are under incredible persecution. These are the Christians who are being persecuted, who are being put to death for their faith. And reminds them of this amazing gift of peace that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's truly the perfect way to end this letter. It is a soothing word to use in a storm-tossed believer. Believers who are enduring for the name of Christ. That Jesus whispers to his blood-bought flock as they suffer for him in the midst of a turbulent society, he says, peace. And so today, I too close with these words. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us to learn from. Father, I pray that we would recognize the schemes and the tactics of the devil, that we would see where he is trying to get into our lives, that we might recognize where he already has a foothold or a toehold or a crack. Father, I pray that you would just humble us, that you would fill us anew with your Spirit, that we might be able to cast our cares upon you, that we would be self-controlled and alert, that we would be aware that our enemy is waiting to devour us. May we not be paralyzed in fear as he roars. Allow us to resist and stand firm in the faith. Let us not forget that we are not alone in this. That there are many other brothers and sisters around this globe, and we lift them up to you at this time. And ask you to strengthen them as they undergo persecutions. May they be firm and steadfast. May your name be glorified above all. For you are God of all gods, Lord of all lords, King of all kings, God Almighty. Bring us peace. Help us to reflect you. This we pray in your precious and mighty name.